Psalm 19:14.
Was that funny?
Luke wants a dog.
Luke wants a dog. How about that? It's a beautiful little dog. And I think it was barking your name, Luke. I think it was saying, Luke, Luke, Luke. Okay. But it wasn't saying Martin, 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 was it? Oh, my. Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Psalm 19:14. Psalm 147:5. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. Psalm 147:5. Psalm 86:11. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to be occupied with thy name. Psalm 86:11. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Revelation chapter 3, verse 12. Revelation chapter 3, verse 12. You see this verse on the screen before you, and you see it on the back of today's bulletin. Revelation chapter 3, verse 12. We're going to spend a few moments in prayer before we begin our study today, realizing the importance of being in proper relationship with our Savior as we study together. And so we just bow for these moments of prayer. Be sure that we are ready to receive the dissemination, impartation, proclamation of the wonderful Word of God. May we bow for a moment of prayer, please. Father, we rejoice again today and the fact that you have promised us in your word that you would always be there, never to leave us and never to forsake us. We appreciate today the fact that we have the assurance from your word that you're always present to give comfort and strength and help. And we ask that today we might be able to turn our attention away from all the distractions of this world and focus our minds upon the eternal truths of your word. We thank you again and again for your love for us, your blessings upon us, the fact that we are the recipients of your grace and salvation, grace by which to live each day, and the grace that will ultimately take us home. And so we pray that you will bless us in these moments of study. We thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. When we begin our study with the book of Revelation, we assured you that the book of Revelation tells us that we'll be blessed if we read and utilize the teachings of these wonderful scriptures. And so we keep that in mind as we read today, Revelation 3, beginning with verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, He who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens, says this, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door, which no one can shut, because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they're Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them to come and bow down at your feet and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of temptation, the hour of testing, the tribulation, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth. I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have in order that no one take your crown. Verse 12, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. When we study the incarnation, we realize that the Lord Jesus Christ, the deity too, left heaven's glory and came to this earth as the God-man. What is amazing to me is that the scripture has some interesting facts about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh. It also has some interesting facts in relationship to the time that Jesus Christ died. Many times we do not think about this, but we need to be aware of the fact that when you go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 5, it says, "A body thou hast prepared for me." This, of course, is what Jesus was saying at the time of his incarnation, the time of his birth. This lets us know that Jesus Christ was not only God, but man. And Jesus Christ in the flesh, even at the time of his birth, made this statement, "A body thou hast prepared for me," which is a quote from Psalm chapter 40, verse 6, where it says, "You have pierced my ears." Now, I'm aware of the fact that that is an interesting statement, because oftentimes we don't understand what that means. When we find Jesus Christ coming on the scene in the flesh and making a statement, "A body thou hast prepared for me," and quoting from Psalm 40, verse 6, which says, "You have pierced my ears." In the ancient world, when a person freely chose to be the slave of another, he expressed that desire by allowing a hole to be placed in his ear. In other words, he was earmarked for life. This is an interesting story because when you go back to the Old Testament, you will discover that there are individuals who were slaves and they had been slaves for a number of years. And when the time came for them to be released, they didn't want to be released. They wanted to remain under the control of their master. And so in the ancient world, when a person freely chose to be a slave of another, he expressed that desire by allowing a hole to be placed in his ear. In other words, he was earmarked for life. I want you to get the mental picture of a post. This is just my own imagination, a post. And a person saying, "I want to assure you, my master, that I want to be with you the rest of my life. And the members of my family, all of us want to be with you the rest of our lives. And we're all willing to find our way upside of this post. And you take that piercing machine, whatever it is, and you place a hole in my ear and in the ears of all the members of my family." So I want you to get the mental picture. In the ancient world, when a person freely chose to be the slave of another, he expressed that desire by allowing a hole to be placed in his ear. He was earmarked for life. Notice also when Jesus Christ came into this world as the God-man, it revealed that he was earmarked forever. The body was the identification mark of the hypostatic union. I want you to be sure that you get that mental picture. When Jesus Christ came into this world as the God-man, it revealed that he was earmarked forever. The body was the identification mark of the hypostatic union. Now, let me remind you that Jesus, deity too, was saying, "I'm here because I want to be here." I want you to see that deity too left heaven's glory, came on the earth as the God-man, and he said, in essence, "I'm here because I want to be here. I've chosen to become the Father's slave. There's nothing greater for me than to respond as a slave to my Father's plan." What I did when I saw that, I saw that that is an identification. And that reminds me of the word that you are adding to your vocabulary if it's not already there. And it's the word escutcheon. So when you leave the service today, I hope that even though some of you may have had this word in your mind and in your vocabulary for a number of years, some of you it may be a new word to be added to your vocabulary. I wanted you to see that, and I'm putting it on the screen for you, because you need to write this word and let it be a part of your mental vocabulary, escutcheon. Because if you go back to the previous page, you will be able to see that Jesus, deity too, when he came to this earth as the God-man, in essence was saying, I'm here because I want to be here. I've chosen to become the Father's slave. There's nothing greater for me than to respond as a slave to my Father's plan. That would be what I would classify as identification, escutcheon. Now, I'm going to pause a few moments while some of you are taking this down to let you see that the Word of God is so wonderful and so magnificent. And not only do we have an emphasis upon this passage of Scripture where it emphasizes what Jesus actually said when he was born, but we discover some things about Jesus when he came to the close of his life on the earth. Most of you are aware of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross and died for the sins of the world. And we all are familiar with all the various facets related to the time when Jesus was dying on the cross. We're aware of the fact that he said, it is finished. Didn't say, I'm finished. He said, it is finished. The plan of redemption was finished. And then we discovered that there came a time when Jesus Christ, hanging on the cross, came to a point when it was time for him to die. And the Scripture says, and this is interesting, in Luke 23 and verse 46, Jesus, crying with a loud voice, said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And having said thus, he breathed his last breath. Now, I want to remind you that in the original language, there are words that are used to express breath, breathing, pneuma. There's a prefix, a little word, that's a preposition, en, en, epsilon nu in the Greek. And then there is another preposition, ek, ek, epsilon kappa. We have an emphasis upon in breathing, breathing out, ek breathing. And so when we come to Luke chapter 23, verse 46, it says, Jesus, crying with a loud voice, said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he ek pneuma, he breathed out and didn't breathe in. But let me remind you of something else that you probably already know. And that is that the Scripture that is quoted by our Lord Jesus Christ on his breathing out when he gave up the Spirit is actually a quote from Psalm 31, verse 5. Now this, maybe you are aware of it, maybe you are not aware of it, but he quoted Psalm 31, 5, which says, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And then what we do not have in the New Testament translations, we have in the Old Testament, Psalm 31, 5, which says, thou hast ransomed me, O Lord God of truth. It appears then by that the last word that Jesus spoke when he was dying on the cross was the word truth, which is so amazing to me. I've emphasized this morning some things about the fact of what Jesus said and what was related to his birth. And I've just reminded you of what was related to his death. I believe that the greatest emphasis of the Word of God is the biblical subjects, biblical concepts, the doctrines of the Word of God. And I somehow believe that it is very important for us to see that the very last word that Jesus spoke when he died on the cross was the word truth. How sweet, how wonderful that is. Jesus, deity too, was saying, I'm here because I want to be here. I've chosen to become the Father's slave. There's nothing greater for me than to respond as a slave to my Father's plan. Most of you appreciate and are expressing always appreciation to God for His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was willing to go to the cross and give Himself for us. We need to understand that this verse, Revelation 3:12, is one of the most unusual, powerful verses. It says, the one overcoming. This is an emphasis to the church of Philadelphia on the ones who were victorious, triumphant, who had reached the point of the echo zone. And that's the reason why we have the word overcoming. It is the word victorious. And you probably can see it from where you're sitting. If not, you can look on the back of your bulletin and you can see this word, N-I-K-O-N. It is a word that shows us that a person is an overcomer, a victorious, a triumphant individual, the overcoming one. Now we'll move quickly. The Lord says, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. I will make a pillar. That's an escutcheon. That is an identification mark. I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Now, time will not permit me to go into all the details here because I want to come back to the subject of escutcheon. But let's read on. And he shall go no more out. During the time that we find John speaking in relationship to the church of Philadelphia, in that particular area, there were many earthquakes. And oftentimes people were warned perhaps a little bit about the coming of an earthquake. And they would go out and go away trying to find protection. And then when things settled down, they would come back home. In other words, they were continually going out and coming back in. And this is simply saying there's coming a time when you are going to go out for the last time. And you're not going to be coming back again. And that is exactly what happens to us when the Lord sees fit to call us home. It means that we go out, we go into His presence, and we're there forever. And we're not going to be going back and forth. He shall go no more out. I need to tell you that even though I realize that I get more excited about the original language than perhaps you do, I need to show you that when you have a double negative adverb, which is right here, ou, may, that simply means that you would translate that, by no means would it ever take place. In other words, it's a double emphasis upon the negative. And so I want you to see how powerful this is. The Lord says to those who are overcomers, I'm going to have you a special escutcheon. I'm going to make a pillar in the temple of my God, and you shall not go back and forth. And I will write upon him now, the individual, the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God and my new name. Now, lest I get too carried away with the original language, I need to point out the fact that if you'll look carefully, you will see the word name here. And then you will carefully move on down and you will see that the word name is used here. And then you'll keep on going and you'll find that the word name, onoma, is used again. So the word name is used three times in this one passage of Revelation 3:12. If I should call your name, what people would think about you would not be how to spell your name particularly. They would probably not be thinking about how many characters in your name. When I call you by name, what people would think is they would think about you as a person. In other words, your personality, what they know about you, your influence, their influence on your life. And that's exactly what we have here. There's an emphasis upon the fact of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, would you carefully follow me as I deal with this beautiful word, escutcheon? Some of you probably already know that the word escutcheon means a shield, a crest, helm, wreath, coat of arms. Some years ago, our youngest daughter felt like she had found our family coat of arms. And I think that she has that somewhere posted, perhaps on her refrigerator. Perhaps you've heard the statement that someone who goes wrong, goes in the wrong direction, that they bring a blemish on their coat of arms. You've heard that statement. So let's get this down. They made a blemish on their escutcheon. So let's look at it for just a few moments. The word escutcheon means a shield, a crest, helm, wreath, coat of arms. Number two, it was used by medieval knights to cover, protect, and identify the wearer. So the escutcheon was used in different ways. Also, number three, the design was a symbol to an individual person or family. That's the reason why we talk about the family escutcheon. Number four, the word escutcheon was used in many different ways. And let me put these on the screen for you so that you can have some idea of what is being presented here. In furniture, for instance, the escutcheon was a covering that surrounded the keyhole or the lock cylinder. Now, I don't know whether you're interested in all this, but I think it's good for us to get a mental picture of what the word escutcheon means. So it was used in different ways. In furniture, it was covering that surrounded the keyhole or the lock cylinder. Number two, in firearms, it was a piece of metal inlet into the wood on the wrist of a gun stock between the tang and the stock comb as decoration and or engraved for identification. Now, some of you who are familiar with firearms are aware of the various types of metal inlets in the wood and the different types of decorations and identification. We're not talking anymore about that. Number three, the escutcheon was also used as a plate on the stern of a ship inscribed with the ship's name. So those were three different ways. Number four, the escutcheon was a protective cover over circuit breakers in electrical distribution boards. Sometimes the escutcheon was a decorative plate surrounding a faucet in a bathtub or shower. But now, what we want to do today is to leave all of that alone and go to the word that is used in our verse of Scripture. The word pillar here is the Greek word, and I put it up here for you to see. It is the Greek word S-T-U-L-O-S. I put it in English, and I put it in the Greek. The word pillar, or column, was also used for identification. For instance, in Galatians 2:9, the word pillar was used to present authority. In 1 Timothy 3:15, the word was used for foundation of truth. And so I'm interested in what do we have here. In Revelation 3:12, the word pillar is used as a believer properly identified with God's word and God's plan. Now, if you've been following me along, you've taken the steps for us to see that we're emphasizing the escutcheon, which is an emphasis upon the rewards that God has for believers. The escutcheon simply means that a believer is properly identified with God's word and God's plan. Now, notice number seven. When ancient gods were honored, often a pillar or a column would be inscribed with the name of that various god. Notice that I use the word God with a little g. When Solomon ascended to the throne, built the temple, he had workers construct from brass two massive pillars for the porch. And he's inscribed on those two pillows these two words. You can find this when you go to 1 Kings 7 and read verses 18 to 21. The two words, J-A-C-H-I-N, and the word B-O-A-Z. Those are the two words. But let's look to see what the meaning of those words are. J-A-C-H-I-N is a word which means establish. And the word Boaz, B-O-A-Z, is the word which means strength. Now, what we have to understand is that God has put us on this earth, and we are reminded that we are to be His escutcheon. We are to be His identification marks, so other individuals will be able to see the Lord Jesus Christ in us. When we advance on a day-by-day basis and reach the mountain peak of the echo zone, then other individuals will be able to be aware of the fact that Jesus Christ is more important to us than anything else in all the world. So you see how powerful this is? Number five, Roman numeral five, the word pillar is found in Revelation 10:1. It is found in Galatians 2:9. It is found in 1 Timothy 3:15. It would be important for us to take these verses and later on look them up and see how powerful this is. The word pillar is found in these verses, Revelation 3:10:1, Galatians 2:9, and 1 Timothy 3:15. Let's go back then, number 6, Roman numeral 6, to our verse of Scripture in Revelation 3:12. The pillar will have written, "My God, city of my God, New Jerusalem, and a new name." I pause for a moment to let you think about how powerful this verse is. You're not going to get it, it's just by reading it. It's not going to sink in, it's not going to mean much to you if it just is a casual reading. The pillar will have written on it, "My God, city of my God, New Jerusalem, and a new name." Let's analyze that for a few seconds. My God, believers will be made godlike. Now, if you'll follow me, you're aware of the fact that that is what God wants for us now. He wants us to be godlike. He's aware of the fact that one of these days we're going to breathe our last breath. We're going to be taken to our eternal home. And there's no doubt about it. The Scripture says, "We know not what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." We're going to be like Him. Now, if you're not like Him now, shame on us. You notice what I included myself in that statement. We're to be like Him now, because the Bible says that we are responsible for being a pillar, an escutcheon, an identification mark, so that other individuals will be able to see that we're godlike. Notice, please, "my God." "My God" means believers will be made in the future godlike. The second statement that I find here is "city of my God," which is a vivid picture of the wonderful city where the bride is adorned for her husband. Now, I don't know how much you're able to put into your thinking and remind yourself right now of the timeline and see the time of the rapture and see the time of the tribulation on the earth and see the time of the judgment seat of Christ, the marriage of the Lamb. All of these fantastic things that will be taking place during the 7 years of the tribulation. Horrible on the earth, wonderful for the believer. And then the Lord Jesus Christ coming back to the earth at the second advent. What I'm trying to do is to let you see that the millennium is going to be a fantastic time when there's going to be the New Jerusalem over the Jerusalem. That's what the Bible teaches, and so I want you to be able to see this. The city of my God is a vivid picture of the wonderful city, bride adorned for her husband. Let's pause there for a few moments. Let me tell you how fantastic and wonderful this is. Jesus Christ is the groom. All born-again believers of the church age make up the bride of Christ. How many times have I said this? But I want to remind you again of how fantastic it is. When I go back to that time when Joseph was aware of the fact that his wife was expecting a baby and he wasn't responsible for it, it was disturbing indeed. And about that time, the Holy Spirit revealed to him, "Don't be afraid to take her to be your companion for life, because that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." So I want you to see that the virgin conception and the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, all the result of God the Holy Spirit making that magnificent event take place. So I want you to be able to see in your thinking that Jesus Christ was born without an earthly father. Jesus Christ had an earthly mother, but Jesus Christ did not have an earthly father, even though Joseph was classified as that father. I'm sure you understand all that, don't you? That tells me then that you and I, having been born into God's kingdom, have a relationship to the groom. And Jesus Christ is the groom. And the groom and the bride have not been united yet. And so that simply means that in essence we are virgin conceived and virgin born as God's family members. Now you take that for whatever it's worth. Some of you are thinking about it, and some of it is rejoicing in your heart about it. I want you to know that Jesus Christ is the groom, and Jesus Christ is going to come to receive His own unto Himself. So we have City of God, a vivid picture of the wonderful city, bride adorned for a husband. Let's move quickly to this last one. Some of you are going to ask me a question, and I want to tell you before you even ask it, I don't know the answer. Is that okay with you? I realize that some people are of the opinion that the preacher knows everything, has all the answers. Well, in case you think that, I have news for you. That's not true. So now, after that wonderful statement, I can say a new name. Then I can put this on the screen for you. Before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, an angel appeared to Joseph and Mary. And the statement was, you will bring forth a son. You will call his name Jesus. Do you see what is said here? In other words, here we have a presentation from our Heavenly Father to Joseph and to Mary. You're going to have a son. And I want to tell you ahead of time what you're to call him. His name is Jesus. Why Jesus? Because Matthew 1:21, he will save his people from their sins. So what do we have there? I have it on the screen for you. We have a redemptive name. In other words, God gave to Jesus Christ in incarnation in the flesh a redemptive name. Jesus, Savior, the one who's come to the earth to save people from their sins. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on His name. How fantastic all this is. Why? Jesus came for the purpose of saving individuals. That's a redemptive name. But when the work is finished, the scripture here tells me that there's going to be a new name. And my question is, what is that new name? And I'll have to tell you, I don't know. And I don't think He left us that information. Please look at Revelation 3:12 again. The overcoming one. That's you. If you are advancing on a day-by-day basis, loving God, loving the Word of God. He says, I have something special for you. I have a reward for you, which we're going to call the escutcheon. The overcoming one. I will make a pillar. Please look at this word. Future, active, indicative, first person, singular. Poieo. What's interesting to me is when I learned that word many, many years ago in the Greek class, which was baby Greek at that time, and when I went off to the seminary, I redid Greek, and it was still baby Greek. That keeps you up at night. But anyway, I want you to see that I learned the word poeo. And I learned that the word poeo means to do. But here it's translated, I will make. I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. And once you leave this life, you're not going to be going back and forth. It's a double negative. You're going to go out. Those people in the city of Philadelphia, when they were alarmed by the fact that an earthquake was coming, they would leave. And then when things settled down, they'd come back home. This is saying, this is not going to happen to born-again believers. When you and I leave this life, we're going to go into His presence. Why would we want to come back? Why would we want to come back? We go out. We leave this life. And we're in His presence forever and ever. And I will write upon Him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And just to let you know, my new name. I'm not going to give it to you now, but I'm going to have a new name. There's an emphasis upon my name in the area of redemption. But now redemption has been consummated. And so the new name is a name that has to do with the completion of God's magnificent and marvelous plan for mankind. Isn't this wonderful? May we bow for a moment of prayer, please. Father, thank you so much for the joy, the peace, the happiness that we have in our own hearts because of our awareness that you've given to us this magnificent escutcheon, a shield, a crest, a helm, a wreath, a coat of arms. We pray that we might be aware of the fact that we're here only for a few years at the longest, and then we're going to be with our Savior forever and forever and forever. How fantastic that is. We pray that you will help us today to be aware that the greatest need of any individual is to know personally the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those who hear the message who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, may this be the moment they'll do that. We realize that when God loved, He loved the world. And that when Christ died, He died for everyone. And that anyone who would trust you, who would believe, accept you, would have life forever and ever in the presence of our Savior. So we pray that there will be those who will trust you even now. And we thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.